I hope that this day has been of help to you, and I hope what we're going to be sharing with you tonight will be of help to you. We have a lot of young people in our church that will be going to the altar in the next few years. I think parents pretty much know that we're getting closer to that day. I was thinking the other day that whenever my daughter graduates from high school, she'll point out and say, "That's my grandpa, I mean my dad out there." But the day is coming, marching closer and closer to the time where our young people will be getting married. And I think it's important for them to know what the Bible teaches about the role of a husband and a wife and their responsibilities in preparing themselves for the arrival of children. There should be a preparation time that's going on, and a lot of decisions discussed and come to agreement over before they get married, before the ring is put on the finger. I think it's a travesty today that we have so many young people that when a child comes along, they basically say, "Well, what are we going to do?" And they start having discussions, and it's almost too late then. Now you say, "Oh, it's not too late." Let me tell you something. Most of the mind work in a child, as far as their development, takes place by the age of 5. Motor skills, perception skills, who's in charge skills, you understand? 5 years old, they figure it out very quickly. If you abdicate your role at a young age and you leave it up to them to make their choice, "What do you want, honey, for supper? What do you want to do? You want to go here, you want to go there," and here's this little 5-year-old, wide-eyed, you know, "Well, I'm in charge." Now, you know, it's all right one time if you get down to the ice cream store and you say, "All right, what do you want? You want..." Don't give them 8 choices. You're crazy. You'll be there all night waiting. "Do you want chocolate on your ice cream or do you want it plain?" That's simple. All right? My kids didn't know that there were other flavors until later on. We just kept it simple, you know. We didn't leave a lot of those decisions up to our children. We didn't have a "What do you want for supper?" or "What do you want in your lunch?" till they got a little bit older. All right? We just fixed lunch, and what they got was what they got. And we abided by Mrs. Harrelson's philosophy of life. You get what you get, and you don't fuss a bit. All right? That's a good policy. We have kids all the time at camp, and "We have cinnamon cereal to eat today. I don't like that." You know, and they sit there, "Can you give us something else?" "No, that's what we have." And you need to sit down and grab your fork and spoon. Let's go. You know, a lot of times we give too much. We abdicate authority to our children that they're not prepared to handle. Were you prepared to handle authority at age 4 and 5? Absolutely not. Some people weren't prepared when they got married to handle authority. Learn a lot when children come along. The demands of time that's required for caring for young children. Now tonight we want to look at the parapet, the battlement, the wall of protection that a father builds is to be maintained by the mother. You know, it's very interesting. The Hebrew word for mother is almost just a very quick... We mentioned that for father it's Abba, all right? A little child would say, Ab. And you know what it is for the mother? Bame. That's it, very short. Bame. It's a rough breather in front of an E and an M, all right? And it makes the sound bame. I checked before the service, by the way, to make sure I was pronouncing. And it would be a child, bame, bame, calling for mother. Do you know what the word mother means in the Hebrew? This was something that just was very shocking. It means point of departure or division. Have you ever heard that definition before? I was surprised, quite frankly. It basically means, it represents a nurturing source from which those of similar character disseminate. All right, let me say that again. It represents a nurturing source from which those of similar character disseminate. In other words, they go out. Not only does a mother give birth, but a mother sends them off. That's the twofold role of a mother. It's captured in the very Hebrew word. All right? The very Hebrew. The source of life and also the source of truth given and then the source of departing, dissemination. Thus we get the terms motherboard in technological terms for a CPU, a computer, whatever, has a motherboard. That's where everything is attached and they process from that point. The source of all the information flows through the motherboard. It will go through there to the hard drive. It'll go through there for a DVD player. Goes through the motherboard to go to the different parts. It has to be attached to that. If the motherboard goes down, the computer goes down. How many of you have lost a motherboard on your computer? I've lost so many, I've lost count of the number of computers I've had that the motherboard got fried in a thunderstorm or something happened. You've heard of the mothership. All right? Now, I know we're not talking about space aliens here, waiting for the mothership to come. Okay, well, don't let that out because we'll take you down to Chattahoochee and you can check in and wait for it there. The mothership, all right? The ship from which all the other ones get their information, all right? We've got the term motherland, all right? Our homeland, you may be in China, but your motherland is the United States of America. We all understand those terms. It is the place. It represents a nurturing source from which those of similar character disseminate. What is the duty of a child when they grow up? Go out and start their own home. That's the way God created things. And a mother and a father, they put into that child all the values of home. All the values that the father has established, the mother takes those and she imports them into the minds of her children. She imparts those there, and then they take those and they go on into life. They go into life with the things they've been given to go out. That's what children are supposed to do. They're supposed to go out, move out. Isn't it interesting that today they're moving back in? They're moving back in. Now, I love my children, but I've told them all. I said, this is your place to visit in the future. All right? But God wants you to go out and start your own home. Start your own family and establish your family. That's what God's plan is. Mom and Dad aren't going to be there forever and ever. You think about that for just a moment. Those that have been privileged to have their parents around, there have been many of you that didn't have your parents around because of one thing. My grandmother lost her mom in childbirth with the last child. My grandmother had to raise that youngest child. She had to drop out of school in the sixth grade. She was 12 at the time, and she had to raise that little baby. Had to take care of it. She became the mom of the household. She didn't have her mother to go to and ask questions. She had to have gotten all that she was going to get from her mother by the time she was 12. There have been many others that have had to go through that. They've lost their parents at a young age. Now, in the early years of a child, mothers are the primary caregivers and disciplinarians. They are the ones who maintain the parapet built by Dad. They take the instruction of the father and they teach it to the children. This is a biblical home. This is how a biblical home operates. Mothers, the greatest of your roles, now understand this, is not changing diapers. It's not buying cute clothes. It's not racing to the doctor with your children when they are sick. It's not planning vacations. It's not posting pictures on Facebook. It's not making memory books for all the kids. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not diminishing those things, but that's not your primary role. You know what your primary role is? I want you to listen to this. Your greatest role, your primary role, is teaching your children the instruction of the Father from the Word of God. That's your primary role. You say, well, you don't understand how much time it takes to change diapers and to make sure everything's taken care. Oh, it takes a tremendous amount of time, but don't lose sight of your primary role. Your primary role is to inculcate in their minds the Word of God, the instruction of the Father. Now, dads, this is where you have to come in. What is your role in all this? You've got to communicate with your wife the values of the home. A lot of times it's left up to the wife to have to do all of that. We have become a matriarchal society where mamas rule and fathers drool. Have you ever heard that before? Mothers rule and fathers drool. Well, that ought not to be. That's not a biblical home. Fathers are to be ahead of the game. They're to be laying out for the mother the things we want to teach. And remember, men, what I said this morning, you keep it simple. You don't have to come up with this big, huge tome of all the things you're going to do. Just keep it simple and share those things. These are the things we're going to communicate. These are the things we are going to insist on in our home so that we have a godly home. And then communicate with your wife the values that you want to have. And then wives, you take those things that have been shared and you take the Word of God and you pour that into your children. That's your primary role. If you desire for your children a fulfilling childhood and satisfying life, then mothers, you must teach your children to love and serve others, not just fend for themselves. Chickens fend for themselves. All right? They fend for themselves. You let them out in the yard, they don't have to be, they don't sit there at the window like a dog does when it's dinner time. They fend for themselves. They're out in the yard, they're pecking, they're pulling up worms, they're looking for seeds, they're over at the blueberry bush grabbing blueberries off. They're just out busy, looking for something to eat. You don't have to take care of them. You have free-range chickens. We got a neighbor down the road here that has free-range chickens. By the way, they're the Milton Cops of that street. Every time I come around that corner, I said, kids, watch for chickens. He was a smart man. He didn't have to put a speed bump out there. He just got him 10 chickens. And they'll get out there and they'll just strut across the road. And there's one of them that'll just sit there. I've had to get out of my truck early in the morning and go out there and shoo him out of the way so I could get on by. I didn't want to run over his chicken. It would pain me to run over a chicken. All right? That's one of God's creatures. And besides, I don't want to mess up his egg harvesting situation. But you know what? You know, we're not raising chickens. We're raising children. We're rearing children. Dr. Hobbs used to make that distinction. It's a good distinction. We're rearing children. And if you want children to have a satisfying childhood and a successful life, you've got to train them to serve others. The most important thing is to make servants out of our children. I'm so thankful for the opportunities that our young people have to serve others. You have to create those things nowadays. You have to create opportunities for kids. You know, in the agrarian culture that used to be here in the South, if someone had a sick baby, you sent your kids over there to help out the mother during that time. You sent them to cook meals for the neighbors when somebody was sick or something came up. That was just the normal way of life. But today, with all the restaurants that we have around here, you have to create opportunities for your children to learn to serve others. And as a result, the servant training aspect of childhood has gone down over the past 60, 70 years. And so we've got to create opportunities to teach our young people to serve others. If they learn how to serve others, they won't be selfish. I think that's important. It's good for kids to work in a concession stand. I think that's a good thing. You have to deal with some of the nastiest people. That's good today. It's good for kids. Well, I'm going to shelter my kids. Jennifer and I were talking about out at the restaurant, having those young people having to deal with ornery people when they come in. They had a bad day, and they want everything perfect. If something's not perfect, buddy, they eat those waitresses up one side and down the other. By the way, I hope you don't do that. I don't want to eat a meal with people that are nasty to waiters and waitresses. Something's wrong with you. Okay? Now I know you want perfection. Wait till you get to heaven. Alright? And it's good to teach, you know, if something's not right or whatever, then certainly correct it. I don't mean that. But to be ugly and nasty to young people that are learning the ropes, you're not teaching them. You're just making them angry. And what does the Bible say? Provoke not your children to what? Wrath. Help them. Help them. Teach them. Our young people are out here slaving in the heat. That's good. That's not bad. That's good. slaving over a grill, making sure they cook the hamburgers right, the hot dogs right, the sausage dogs right, making sure that they cook the fries long enough so that they're not raw going out to the customer out there. Learning how to do all of these different things. There's lots of demands on their time, and there are people barking orders, hey, we need 3 hamburgers. I haven't got the other ones. What? Just hush, get those 3 more on there and get going. You see? It's good training. You cannot learn anything sitting on your technology, on your rear end, on a couch. You don't learn a thing. You're wasting everybody's time. You're wasting your time. Your brain is being sucked out by all that stuff. You know, even the secular world is seeing this now. Now, the educators are not. That's the sad thing. Educators are not. But the secular world is seeing this. They're having to put all kinds of restrictions in the workplace because people are sitting on their technology, looking at their emails and looking on Facebook and posting things to Twitter and all that kind of stuff when they're supposed to be doing a job. People are not paying you to be on your technology. People are not paying you to send messages on Facebook to all your friends. Okay? Oh, look what I found today. Blah, 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 blah during the work time when you're supposed to be working. You're being paid by a business to do a job and you're not doing it. You're wasting their time. The productivity levels in America have dropped off significantly in the past 10 years. Why? Because we're not working. We're playing. We're playing on our technology. Now, that's legitimate. If you're expecting an email that relates to your job, that's fine. But if you're posting the latest joke of the day on Facebook, look what this ha-ha is, and you post it on Facebook when you're supposed to be working, you're robbing your boss. You're robbing his business, and you are not a faithful servant. You never have learned how to serve. Now I'm stepping on some toes because we've let the technology rule us. And it ought not to. It ought not to. Now, if your business requires you answering email, that's one thing. If your business requires that you be on Facebook to post things about the business on there, that's fine. But if you're on your own personal Facebook and you're on Twitter and you're on social media and all these other things that are out there during the workday and you're doing personal things, you're robbing your boss and the business. And there's no testimony in that. We've got to teach our young people. And mamas, they're the big teachers of servanthood. You got to start early. Go get this for mama. Let's go clean out, learning how to clean your room. You don't have to give it. Obviously, they can't change the sheets on their bed when they're 4 years old. But you can have them with you while you're doing it. There's a lot of things you can learn by just watching. And mom had us doing our beds. By the time we were 6 and 7, we were learning how to vacuum. Pushing a vacuum. We had to clean our room. Mom had a checklist of the things that we had to do. Dusting. A child can dust. He has dust allergies. We'll expose him to a lot of it and he'll probably get over it. And if it's really bad, put a mask on him but let him work. We let so many things get in the way of practical servanthood training. And forget this notion of servant leadership. It's not in the Bible. Forget the leadership. Be a servant. God will make you a leader when He wants you to be. You just be a servant. Isn't that? The basis of leadership is always learning servant work. Being a servant. Being a servant. Serving others. How much am I going to get? Really? How much are you going to get? How about a home in heaven? How about streets of gold? Well, I mean right now. What am I going to get right now? You don't understand servanthood. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul showing up in Corinth for the first time? As he pulled out his tent-making materials, he said, you know what, this is crazy. Why should I be making tents here when I can be living off of these people here? They can be paying my way. No, that's not how Paul went in there. He went in there and he began to minister, but also what was he doing on the side? He was making tents. Why? So he wouldn't be a burden, so people wouldn't come to him and say, you know what, all you're looking for is money. That wasn't Paul. He chose to be a servant to the people. What a difference that makes. I believe in my heart, and I don't have anything other than anecdotal evidence, But I believe in my heart that the reason that we are not effective today is because we have so few servants. They are not seeing the Spirit of Christ. They are seeing the spirit of selfishness. And that's being passed on to our children. It's being passed on to our children and our attitudes that we have. Oh, somebody else will do it. Don't worry about it. Somebody else will do it. Instead of being the one to volunteer, I'll do it. See something that's not right, go over there and take care of it. Do that. Involve your children. Let's go take care of that. If you've got the spirit and attitude of somebody else will do it, your children will have the same attitude and they will never be a help to the work of God. Because they'll always be looking for somebody else to do it. Somebody else will do it. Listen, God saved you by His grace so that you would be His servant. And you need to look for ways to teach that to your children. And mamas are especially the ones that teach that. That's part of maintaining the parapet. There is so little understanding of that in our families that attend church these days. Communication between moms and dads about the rearing of children is almost non-existent. Now, we need to, as God's people, to understand our roles. Men, establish by grace the parapet. The principles upon which the family are going to operate. The lessons that are going to be taught. Mother takes those up. You know what's sad today? Is that so many husbands and wives have little secret pacts that they made long time ago, maybe before they got married, that they would not discuss certain things. That mama would do some things and daddy would do something things and they were never going to agree on certain things. So what they did is they made this pact that they would never discuss it. That's foolish. That's foolish. Those things will always come up. Will always come up. I do not understand the marriage of James Carville and Mary Madeline. Maybe you don't know that couple. They live over in New Orleans. She's a Republican and he's a liberal Democrat if there ever was one. They used to have a program together on CNN and they would go back and forth and fuss. But somehow they came to the understanding that politics was not something they would discuss at home. I don't know how that home operates. To be a raving lunatic liberal on one side and almost a raving lunatic Republican on the other side, how in the world do they dwell together under the same house? I don't know. They made a pact before they got married that they weren't going to discuss politics. What's that? It's a southern thing? Well, I don't know. She's from up north. So it's a north and southern thing. Yeah. I don't understand that. I think I would go jump off the gym if my wife was going out voting for people that were going to tear up this community or tear up our nation. Wouldn't you? I mean, I just don't understand. I could never have made a peace pact before I got married. We didn't have prenups. All right? Prenuptials, for those of you that have to have the whole thing said. A prenup, agreement. If things don't work out, this is what we're going to follow and do. You know what you're setting yourself up for? Disaster. Get those things hashed out. If there's no agreement, then separate and go your own way. Don't mess up each other's lives and the lives of children in the future. That takes character to do that. I'm in love. I'm so in love. Every time I look into her eyes, I see myself. Lord, help you. We got to get past goo-goo eyes. Do I hear an amen? I know we've all done it. Okay? We see that person and we just melt. Okay? And we just say, I want to have that woman hanging on my arm for the rest of my life. All right? And then you start discussing education and children and she's got a different, way different point of view than what you have. Well, we'll just agree to disagree. Guess what's going to happen when school age comes around? There won't be agreeing. Somebody's going to have to give in. Somebody's going to have to give in. And guess who it is? The weaker party. Somebody's going to have to give in. You're going to have disorder. William Buckley said his mother was a Jew and his father was a Roman Catholic. Said, I went to two churches growing up. He said, I was so confused, I didn't know what to believe. said, I ended up going with my father's religion, Roman Catholicism. Said, but my mother pulled and tugged as hard as she could to make me a Jew. Said, finally, I just had to come to a decision on my own. He died a Roman Catholic. Now, that's not the kind of home that a child should grow up in. There should be unity. Should be understanding. And it needs to be settled before you put the ring on, not after. Oh, if I could just hammer that into our young people. We got to stop talking about things that don't mean a hill of beans. And you know what, moms? This is where you come in. This is where you come in with those little children. Now think about little child, maybe it's little boy. Think about the consequence about what you're about to do. I've been watching the series on PBS on Sunday afternoons on the Civil War. It's been around for a long time. Ken Burns did it in 1989, and I hadn't watched it in a long time, so I said, I'm going to watch this series all the way through. I'm a war buff, and I enjoy listening to the things, and there's some things that I don't agree with because of some of the liberal slant that they put on some of those programs. But they were talking about Jeff Davis. He lost all four of his boys, Jefferson Davis, president of the Confederacy. Lost all four of his boys. One of them he lost in Richmond at age 5. You know what happened? Very interesting. This was on today's program that I watched. Jefferson Davis's 5-year-old boy, Joseph, was playing on the banister of the second floor. The parapet. Okay? He got up there and was playing and he fell off. When he hit the ground, he hit it head first, broke his neck, died the next day. 5 years old. I said, Lord, you sent that along just as we're talking about that. The child was out there playing, dancing around, had his legs over the side, and he was sliding along there, second floor, 15 feet off the ground. Doesn't seem like far unless you're 5, and you land on your head, and you break your neck. Listen, we play around so much that we don't take the time to communicate. There are 3 things that I want to share with you, young people especially, in this regard before we go to the last point. Number one, young people, you need to have your parents' approval and support for the mate that you choose. I think that is so important. Don't be foolish and go against your parents. Your parents that have cared for you and inculcated truth in your heart and life, and have spent so much time and made sure you're in church and Sunday school, and then to go against them in a marriage situation without their support, you're asking for disaster to do that. Boy, it's pretty quiet out here. Don't hear a lot of noise. I hope I can get that through. I've had to do too much counseling over the years. Too much. Went against parents' wishes, and now they've got a mess on their hands. How foolish to do that. Listen, you need to, first of all, you need to get your parents' approval. Secondly, you need to make sure that both of you are on the same page biblically. Don't forget this idea, I'm going to change them. I'm going to change them. I'm going to make them like I want them to be. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not going to change them. Well, I'm going to get them saved. Really? That's not going to work either. Listen, you can come up with all kinds of ways to justify your doing wrong. You both need to be on the same page biblically. And mothers, this is where you come in. How do you illustrate as a mom you're on the same page with dad? Do you go against your husband on certain things? This is just our secret. You ever seen that commercial where the dad's out with his child and he's doing crazy stuff? He goes parachuting and he comes back in and says, don't tell your mom. Then they go out and ride a bicycle and have an accident out there and says, don't tell your mom. And then it shows mom, she's out there doing something like that, and says, don't tell your dad. You know what's going to happen in that kind of a home? We laugh and snicker at something like that. But you know what's going to happen in that kind of home? There's going to be a tug of war that takes place. Daddy and the kids against mama and the kids, and they're going to pull. There has to be unity in this regard. And if there's unity in the home, the children are going to see that unity. that mom and dad are on the same page and we can't drive a wedge between them. If you send off vibes that we can have a wedge driven between them, you're asking for trouble and you're going to lose your children. You're going to lose your children. Happens all the time. Thirdly, young people, you need to get the matter of children settled before the engagement ring. I know of two couples that I've dealt with in the past, after they got married, had conflict because one of them did not want to have children and the other one did, and they had never discussed it. I don't understand that. That blows my mind. Where was mom and dad teaching all these years? Hey, you need to find out what she believes or what he believes. You need to understand about this matter of children and having children. That all needs to be discussed and hashed out and hammered out before, what am I going to say, the rings get exchanged. Don't think in your mind, young person, well, we'll get that settled later on. It's too late. It's too late. And marriages have been ripped apart because they didn't settle things before the engagement ring was put on the finger. Get those things discussed and hashed out. My wife and I drove around Greenville, South Carolina, talking and discussing the future. We had decided that our children were always going to be in church. We decided that they would be educated in a Christian school, and if the Christian school closed, they'd be homeschooled. We got all that stuff settled before we got married. We hashed out serious things. I think it was good that we were a little bit older. I was 28, she was 29. We got all that stuff hashed out. A lot of young people don't think that far ahead, and that's to their demise. The idea of we're going to figure this out together, some people don't know how to add and subtract, and the figures never come out right. That needs to be settled. If you're not pulling the same way before you get married, it's very unlikely that you'll be pulling the same way when you get married. And this again is where mamas come in. Showing their children that they're pulling the same way as dad. Do I hear an amen? We're all pulling in the same direction. Get on board. We're all going the same way. Number three, the parapet should never be allowed to be dismantled by either parent for any reason. Are you hearing me now? The parapet, all right, the battlement, the security wall built in the family should never be allowed to be dismantled by either parent for any reason. Now I want you to see our passage here in Deuteronomy. What does that last phrase say? That thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. Negligence brings blood. Blood guiltiness. Negligence. You take down the wall down after a few years, you take it down. We don't need this anymore. And somebody falls off the roof. You're negligent. And their blood is upon your hands. Five times in this verse, in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 8, the words thou or thine is used. Speaking of personal responsibility. The father and the mother for the new house. Making sure that the parapet was built and that it was built correctly and that it was not taken down. Lest if someone come and fall off your roof because you were negligent and you decided you didn't want to build a parapet, you were going to save the money and use it for something else, and somebody falls off your roof, maybe it's your child, or maybe it's the neighbor's child that came over, and injury came to them. Joseph Davis died from falling from 15 feet. Broke his neck. That's not very far, is it? It doesn't take far for someone to be injured spiritually. Here is where unity of purpose comes in. So many times there are agreements to disagree between parents that result in a divide that is never resolved. Some couples develop understandings between them to never discuss certain topics, like that's going to make those issues go away. What happens many times with families, with boys and girls, is that the boys go with the dad and the girls go with the mom, and they have two different forms of discipline in the home. Now I know that boys and girls are different. Let me tell you, as a dad, boys and girls were different, are different. But you know what's not different? The Bible. The Bible doesn't prescribe two forms of discipline for boys and girls, does it? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's boy or girl. The Bible doesn't change. And some people think that it does. Oh, we have to do something different from the boys. Oh, you can be really tough and hard on the boys, but when it comes to the girls, yeah, Wait a minute. Do you want the same product? You're going to have to do it according to the Bible. Now, I know that there's things that you take into consideration when you're dealing with boys and girls. I'm not a fool. I understand and know that. But don't diminish God's Word. And don't make it mean something else just because you think it ought to be different. You better get your standards from the Word of God. Now, don't let children dance and play on the parapet. You got the wall there for a reason. Stay back. You know, staying away from a fence is an important thing. So many times I catch kids out here at the ballpark climbing over the fence to get into the thing. They don't want to go around by the gate. What does that do to the fence over time? The top gets smashed down. The fence gets bowed out from climbing all over it. When there's a perfectly good gate to go through. And I have to say, please get down off the fence. Get off of the dugout, please. Get off of the fence, please. Go through the gate. It's just nonstop all the time. You have to talk to them. Why? Because they ought not to be on the fence. How many times have you heard of kids getting caught on top of the fence? One little boy died trying to get over a fence that had the spikes on it, a wrought iron fence. He got caught with his shirt going over the top, choked to death while it was hanging from the fence. Why? He didn't go through the gate. Don't let kids dance on the parapet or play on the parapet that you established. Don't let them make a mockery of the boundaries you have established. Don't let any child get you wrapped around their little finger. Oh, little children. I look at the pictures of our kids when they were little. I found one the other day of Brian and Jonathan. And they had their little boots on that we bought them. Their little work boots. They wanted to have work boots so they could go out and work. And there they were in their pictures. They were both identical in their dress standing there. They were going out to work. They had their Bob the Builder hat on. And they had their boots on there. And they were standing there. And boy, they were so cute. But you know what went on during those days? Take them to the back. Take the switch out and deal with them. That's what happened during those days. Oh, they're cute in pictures. They're cute in pictures. But there had to be discipline. And you have to have, now get this, parents, don't misunderstand me. But you have to have a little bit of an aloofness to you when you're dealing with your children. You have to stand back and get the true picture. All right? What do I mean by that? I don't mean coldness. No, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean coldness to your children. But you've got to take an impartial view to your children. An impartial view. To realize that they're sinners too. Well, you don't understand my children. They're exceptional. Well, that exceptional can mean a lot of things. Okay? Are you listening? Exceptional can mean a lot of things. It could be that they're pitiful. Some parents just put the blinders on. Well, my children can do no wrong. My children never lie to me. Really? You're so naive as to believe that? Your children will lie to you. I'm going to say it again. Your children will lie to you. Why? Because they have sinful hearts just like you and just like me. And so don't allow them to wrap you around their little finger when that precious little smile comes up. Don't spank me. And you just say, I just couldn't spank him. I saw that smile and it just melted. You coward. You're a coward. You're being intimidated by a little child's smile instead of looking down and seeing that child 20 years from now. You got to have a long-range view. Long-range view. What's this little sweet little girl right here with a cute little smile and the ponytail and the neat little cute outfit. What's this girl going to be 20 years from now? What do I want them to be? I want them to be wholesome and godly. I want them to love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want them to be a help and a blessing to God's people. I want them to be servants. I got to take this little one with a cute smile and I got to take her back to deal with sin. That's love. That's love. And it takes two people in a home that are pulling the same way to produce a product that brings honor and glory to God. It doesn't mean you're going to have perfection. A lot of things the Holy Spirit can do in their heart with praying parents. What did Job do? What did Job do? I believe Job was a good disciplinarian. I believe that Job was the kind of dad that was the authority in his house. But you know what he did every day? What does Job chapter 1 tell us about Job? What he did every day? He went and he sacrificed unto the Lord. He prayed lest his children, the ones that he loved, the ones that he had disciplined and taught and trained, and the mother had trained and taught and disciplined, he prayed lest they had secretly sinned against God. That's another aspect of maintaining the parapet. Not only the actions that you do, but your prayer life. Praying for your children. Praying that God would work. Praying that God would intercede and work in their hearts. That they'll come to the knowledge of what it means to live for God. You know where we've failed so many times? We may be good disciplinarians, but we're not praying like we ought to. We're not going before the Lord every day and saying, God, I want to offer a sacrifice unto you, lest my children have sinned against you. Unless my children have got something going on secret. And God, I want you to show it to me so I can stop it and help them so they don't get into a rut of wickedness and sin. That's a proactive parent. A proactive parent is a praying parent. And asking God to show them. That means going and checking in their rooms. Oh, I don't do that. I let them have their personal space. They're going to hide stuff from you that are dishonoring to God. You got to go check their rooms. You got to check what they're listening to. You got to check what they're looking at. That's what a good parent does. Why? Because you don't want their little hearts to get rooted in sin and secret living, secret lives. You want to dig it out. Dig it out. You can call it weeding if you want to. You got a responsibility to weed in the home. To find out those things. That's what good parents... If you're going to maintain the parapet, it's going to take work. And some parents are just too lazy. And they're going to get the product of lazy people. That's what's going to happen. Today we've set out the philosophy of maintaining the parapet. Keep your objective in mind, parents. It's the subjugation of your children's will to your will. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What's the rest of it? Can you say it out loud? For this is right. That's the subjugation of their will to yours. That's biblical. That's what God says. Secondly, require quick obedience. Because you see, delayed obedience, and Dr. Hobbs used to say this all the time. I wrote it in my Bible years ago when we had Gregory. Delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. That's a philosophy. Quick obedience. We require that. And then thirdly, teach your children to obey without being told why. Children who learn to obey without knowing why develop an inner trust of mom and dad. Mom and dad would never have something hurt me because mom and dad loved me. And you don't have to explain why. And what it does is it develops an inner control and submissive heart that makes them open to moral instruction from their parents. Because daddy said so, that's why. Because mama said so, that's why. Let me ask you something. Does God explain to you why He allows things to happen in your life? I found over the years that it took 10, 15, 20, sometimes 30 years down the road for me to understand what happened back there in the past. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. You've been able to see. Sometimes it's sooner. Sometimes God makes it apparent immediately why He's doing something. You know why. But sometimes it takes a long time to go down there, and then you say, Lord, You were working so perfectly in that situation, and I didn't understand it at that time, but I know now why. God doesn't have to explain Himself. He allows things. He permits things to happen. He superintends. He does what He wills. And our response should be, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, whatever You want me to do. We learn to accept and go on and learn the purposes later. Learning to trust Him more and more, relying upon Him more, is living by faith. There are going to be a lot of things we find out when we get to heaven. Why things happen, the purposes that God had. Sometimes we're going to be shocked and surprised at what God was doing. Then we'll find out that the reason things happened was not because of this individual that it happened to, but something God wanted to work in our hearts. I've seen that so many times. That something happened to somebody else and God began to deal and work in my heart as a result. Listen, we need to be submissive to God. And our children need to be submissive to us. And you don't have to take time to explain why. You just have to trust Me. Teach your children to trust You. And by the way, you need to be trustworthy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage of Scripture, the parapet, the battlement. And Lord, You've taught us that we ought not to be negligent with our children in physical things and in spiritual things. I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts. There's some things that need to be improved in our homes. Lord, You've shown in my own heart and life and in our home areas that need to be improved. I thank You for that. I pray, Father, that You would work in all of our hearts, and I especially pray for our young people tonight. Some are lost. They're just as lost as they can be. And they're happy being lost. That's a sad thing. That's a terrible thing. That's a horrible thing. To be happy to be lost means to be in a hardened state and condition. And I pray that You would do a work such as has never been done before in their hearts to bring them to the place of salvation before it's too late. And Lord, I pray that You would work in all of our hearts tonight, that we need to desire to be more biblical in our homes, that we need to go back home and fix the parapets. Some of them are showing signs of wear and tear. Some of them have holes in them that the children can fall through. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts through the message of Your Word today, and that You would bring about biblical change whereby we can be assured that our young people will have the teaching and the training that they need. It's never too late completely. I pray that You might do a work. Our desire is to see everyone in this room and in the church nursery in heaven, that we can all gather together someday and as a church group sing the praises of Jesus Christ and not look around to see who's missing. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.